How are you this morning? That's good. Great.
You resisted the temptation to go off for 2 weeks, a month, and take a giant vacation. And you came here to hear the Word of God. And I'm glad about that. I'd like to begin this morning. In fact, this is probably going to be what I call a marathon sermon. What it means to face life with faith. How do you describe someone who is walking by faith? And this sermon did more for me than probably it will do for you. Because when I put this together, I did it for a group of very young people. In fact, I shared it at Roseburg and the young people loved it. I spoke every day for a week. Not because I shared it, but because it was practical. How you can have tools to live by faith. If I were to talk to you about someone I'd met and you asked me, do you believe they're living by faith? I don't know. Ask them. And this is a test for you. Are you living by faith in the Son of God? And I love the idea that, as it was sung this morning, there's nothing we have but Jesus Christ. Things are not going to get easier. They're not. But Jesus gets brighter. Do you believe that's true in your life? And you know, as you look over the challenges that you're facing, I'm sure there are things that seem so high that you don't really know how in the world you're ever going to make it. You wonder, what am I going to do in my life? My job has fallen away, as we heard this morning. My health is deteriorating, and I don't know what to do about that. And one thing after another is challenging you, and you really don't know what to do. What I want is to define what it means to live by faith. I was reading last night from what Ellen White had to say about 1888. That was the conference on righteousness by faith. She says this, "The Lord in His great mercy sent a most precious message to His people through Elders Wagner and Jones." By the way, neither one of these men stayed in the church. This message was to bring more prominently before the world the uplifted Savior, the sacrifice for sins of the whole world. It presented, now listen to this, justification through faith in the surety. It invited people to receive the righteousness of Christ, which is made manifest in obedience to all the commandments of God. In other words, righteousness by faith obeys. We're not saved by obedience. Ellen White had that right. Many had lost sight of Jesus. They needed to have their eyes directed to His divine person, His merits, His changeless love for the human family. All power is given into His hands that He may dispense, listen to this, rich gifts unto man, imparting the priceless gift of His own righteousness to the helpless human agent. This is the message that God commanded to be given to the world. It is the third angel's message, which is to be proclaimed with a loud voice and attended with the outpouring of His Spirit in large measure. Justification by faith is the third angel's message in surety. Well, how in the world is that true? Because in the third angel's message, the Bible says, here are those that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus, His faith imputed to you. How would you like that? Is that good news? We're going to open our Bibles and talk about what it means to live by faith. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. One of the greatest chapters in the Bible on faith. And most of you, I'm sure, have read this. So we're going to look at what it takes to face life with faith. And I want your eyes to come down. We'll take verse 1 and then we'll move on down to verse 6. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now come down to verse 6, Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. When I think of faith, I think of hanging in tough times. I think of making it in tough times. Marriages are disintegrating, but we made it, praise God. Amen? My finances are depleted, but God is never depleted. God's resources are endless. So our first verse is, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11, 1. We cannot please God without faith. Okay, let me define what faith is for you. In 1999, I uncovered this and kept it. The internet stock bubble. Most people were worried that in 2000, what was going to happen? The whole world was going to dump. The computers were not able to handle it. And I remember a pastor friend of mine, he said, oh, we're never going to make it through this. He said, this is it. And I asked him if he really believed that. He said, oh, yes. And I learned from that, that I do not isolate events and track them to the coming of Jesus. It is the trend and not isolated events. I know Jesus is coming. I'm not worried about whether the stock market crashes or anything else. I'm worried about my relationship with the living Lord. Would you say amen to that? So a month later, I talked to him and I said, it didn't happen. Well, everybody talked about it. I said, yes, they did, but it didn't happen. You know what it showed me? There were people who lived by faith and they didn't care whether or not the stock market crashed or what happened. Computers could all fold. It didn't make a difference. So when I looked at that, I'm thinking now about all the information coming out of television and news magazines that this is it. The unemployment is terrible. We are not in a recession, as one man said. We are in what? A depression. When Douglas County has 20% unemployment, we're nearing a depression. When people search for 4 years and can't find a job, that's bad. But guess what? God is going to see us through. I believe that. I'm convinced of that. Okay, let's look at this. We're going to have a great time journeying through this. What is faith? How do we describe it? Now, this is not a definition of faith. It is a description of those who have faith. Faith is my trust in Jesus, and when I trust Him, this is how I live my life. Number one, faith is believing when I don't see it. These are very simple. It's a very simple strategy. Faith is believing when I don't see it. When I think of this, I say to myself, how in the world can I describe faith like that? Listen to this. Hebrews 11, again, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Okay, now I'm going to give you the six right up front. Faith is believing when I don't see it, obeying when I don't understand it, giving when I don't have it, persisting, I don't feel like it. Number five, thanking God before I receive it. And number six, trusting God if I don't get it. Oh, that is a mouthful. This is the most powerful sermon I will have preached at Sutherland, right here. A lady in Winston said to me, you don't know, you do not know how I needed this message today. My life is crumbling. And my husband doesn't know what to do. He has searched for a job for 2 years. And I heard you today, and God spoke to my heart. And the Lord said, I have not let go of you. I know where you are and where you dwell. Okay? Believing, obeying, giving, persisting, thanking God before I receive it. Yes. And trusting if I don't receive it. Is that good? Okay. Number one. Here it is. Without faith, it is impossible. Say the word impossible with me. I cannot please God. See, I do not walk by sight. I walk by faith. And what is faith? Forsaking all, I trust Him. Let's try it together. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Faith. The Lord gave me that one night when I was in the valley of despair. Faith. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Without faith, you cannot please God. If you do not have faith, and Romans 12:3 tells me every person has a measure of faith, but without faith, you cannot please God. You may be the greatest behaviorist, top side of the earth and in the church, but without faith, you cannot please God. And furthermore, about the time you think you have a handle on your life, guess what? I remember a lady one day, about 10 years ago, she said, oh, I've got this together. My life is great, and I've overcome this and this and this. I said, beautiful. Praise God for that. The Lord is moving in your life. And it wasn't a month later, I saw her, and I said, what happened? She said, oh, the bottom fell out. My comment in Old English was, methinks you looked at yourself too much. Without faith, you cannot receive anything from God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Okay, I must believe that God is in heaven. Do you believe that? That there is a God in heaven? Is there anyone who could create doubt in your life that there's a God in heaven? In my Father's house are many mansions. There is a heaven. Would you say, there is a heaven? There is a God. And He is in heaven. Okay, our Father's in heaven. You believe that? Okay, and He exists, listen to this, He exists, in other words, He is there, He exists, even though I cannot see Him. Now that's faith. I read the story of a man who was blind. He'd been blind for 20 years, and the doctors did not have the wherewithal to help his eyes. He was 75 years old. He'd gone blind when he was 55. He went to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, you have cataracts. He had a mask covering his eyes, and the doctor operated. And when he was done, he looked, and the vision got clearer and clearer. And he said, I see. And the doctor said, how do you describe it? He said, it's a miracle. He said, now I have to learn to keep living by faith. Because I can see now. And our problem is when we can see, we look to what? I know where I'm going. Oh, I've got to tell you this. I have to. You know, I have this thing with birds. How many of you heard me talk about birds? Yesterday, we had some electrical problems, and a man came, and he looked out back of the house, and he said, what a menagerie. It's a zoo. I have birds, I have squirrels, and I even had two young deer. I mean, I've got a zoo right in back of the house. Probably because I'm feeding them. Do you think that might have... So I'm going to purchase some corn so I can feed them a little more. You probably have all kinds of deer where you are. I had two little buck that came walking and looked at me. And so here's my point. A little white-throated nuthatch decided to fly with its own instrument panel and flew into the window again. Oh, the poor thing dropped. Christine said he's dead. I walked out back. I picked him up. And his eyes were rolling back in his head. And I'm stroking him and praying for him. And after a couple of minutes, he turned around and looked at me. And he said, I'm getting out of here. And he did. He flew away. And I couldn't help but think, he saw something, a way of escape from the feeder that was the wrong direction. His sonar was wrong. Whatever guided him was misguided because what he thought he saw, he didn't see. Now here's the point. Sometimes when I trust myself, what I think, the way I envision my life going, is not the way God takes me. How many of you would agree with that? If you look at your life the last year, those of you who raised children, you know that life has been somewhat interesting, to say the least. They do things you don't want them to do, and the things you want them to do, they don't do. And you say to them, please come to church. Well, God has been in your life, even though there are challenges that you have faced and will face, God is with you. The Lord loves you. Would you say amen to that? God loves me. You know, if the greatest thing that God has done for me in bringing me to Sutherland is to share with you the love of God, that God loves you. Look at the miracles that have happened just since I've been here and long before that. Marilyn, Marvin's wife, look at that miracle. I visited them this week, met their beautiful friends. Mel, you and your dear wife, Arlene, look at how God has done. And there are countless people here who have experienced miracles in their life. Gary, you know, oh my, I'm telling you, my dear precious friends, we have nothing to fear for the future unless we forget how the Lord Jesus has led in our past. All right? So it's believing when I don't see it. Now listen to the text again. I believe the Good News translation here. I want you to catch it. It's being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. My mother said to me one day, when I was a young man in ministry, you and Christine come to dinner, bring the children. I said, what are you having, Mom? She said, mulligan stew. Faith is being sure. I knew what it was going to taste like because I had experienced it before. Oh, we wouldn't miss that. The point is, my precious friends, listen, this sounds like such a simple sermon, but there are very few that walk it. They talk it, but they do not walk it. It is believing when I don't see it. That is hard. How many of you would admit that's hard? You know, we struggle in our lives for peace. We struggle to serve God. And the Lord reveals things to us, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, gain victory. Thanks be to God. Amen? But you know, when you think about it, how many of us are really sure what we do not see? The biggest indicator of that is ask people whether or not they have eternal life. And you will hear, I hope so. Hope is future. Faith is present. You will hear it immediately. My dad died like that, I know. So it's being sure of what we hope for. And I love this. I love this. And certain of what we do not see. Number two, obeying when I don't understand it. Obeying when I don't understand it. There are times the Lord Jesus talks to your heart and my heart, and he uses us, and you don't understand why. How many of you catch what I'm talking about? I don't understand it, but I'm going to obey. 2 Chronicles 20:12, we do not know what to do, our God, but our eyes are on you. Say amen. Amen. We do not know what to do, but we will watch you. And listen to the text here. It was by faith that made Abraham obey when God called him to go out to a country God had promised to him. He left his own country without knowing where he was going. I know I told you this, but I want to share it again. In 1973, my wife and I loaded up everything we owned in the world to a little box on top of my Mercury station wagon with a U-Haul trailer. I said, Dad, we're going to Oregon. You're going to Oregon? Why? You don't have any family out there. No. Why are you going to Oregon? Because there's a family out there that we really loved. I grew to love this man, Roy and Muriel Cox, the Cox family. They lived down here near Cottage Grove. Dad said, you're leaving your family, your brothers, your sister, to follow somebody else. I said, but Dad, I love him. Do you know if I had never come to Oregon, I never would have heard the call of God to go into ministry? But I remember that day I said, bye, Mom, bye, Dad, and I hugged and kissed him. And Dad said, you don't even have a job. I said, I know that. And we went to Oregon, going not knowing. And many of you can track what I just said. You obey when you don't understand it. I read a story that was really interesting. It's called Holy Hugs. As I stepped out of the car, a gust of wind caused the cold to pierce me like a knife. Involuntarily, I tugged up the collar of my overcoat and tried to burrow into its warmth. Thanks God, I have a home, I thought. Life on the streets would be deadly in this weather. You got some wools, man? Have you got some wools? A voice was raspy, hard-sounding. When I turned around to see who had spoken, he began pleading, I need some wools, man. I need them bad. I'm freezing this cold. He stood there shivering as I looked him up and down. I guessed him to be about 40, but he looked older. His lips were cracked from the cold, and his skin was chapped and raw. The jacket he was wearing had a broken zipper and was badly worn, especially at the elbows where the lining was showing through. As I stood there with the north wind tugging at me, I looked and saw this man and heard him say, I need some wools, man. Have you got some wools? Then I remembered, I told my wife, I have a wool coat in the closet. It's a beautiful double-breasted wool coat with a scarf that matches. And I said to her, honey, I'm going to take this wool coat and give it to someone. And if I don't find someone, I'm going to take it to Goodwill. And here was this man saying, I need some wools. And he said, I brushed him off. He smelled like alcohol and booze and reeked of cigarettes. And so I kept walking. I was determined to go to Goodwill. And finally, it dawned on me. I had obeyed and I didn't understand why. But God brought me for this man. And I turned around and looked, and I said to him, try it on. See how you like it. And this man reeked back and forth, and he was smelly, and he tried this coat on. He said, oh, man, this wool's feel good. And he said, here's my scarf. And he said, then of all things, this man hugged me. Oh, my. He said, I almost fell over with a stench. And then I heard Jesus say, this is a holy hug. You have a plan, you have an agenda, and you're going to do your thing. And God says, no, you don't understand. I want you to obey, even though you think you figured it out. You haven't. And I will put you in connection with the people I want you in connection with. Do you understand? Did you just catch that? So our life is not happenstance. Okay, listen to this. Hebrews 11:8 says, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a country, left their friends, left their family, and he went going, not knowing. Okay. Number three, giving when I don't have it. Oh, this is really good. You mean to tell me now, Pastor Gill, and I've got a tithe and a church? Yes, you have to tithe. Giving when you don't have it. In fact, giving and faith go together. God uses finance to test us all the time. Have you ever made a decision whether to pay a bill or tithe? It's God's test. I remember when Christine and I were first married. She said, honey, you have to pay tithe. I was a Seventh-day Adventist here. She was a Catholic girl who became a Seventh-day Adventist. We had been married for a short time, and one of those covenant promises we made with God is that we would tithe. And my wife said, well, you have to tithe. I told her, we have a bill due. How are we going to pay this bill? $456, it's due. She said, we have to tithe. So we tithe. And a few days later, a check came in the mail from insurance. It's a rebate, $156. You have to tithe. Yes, it supports ministry. I'm going to tell you, for your own sake, you have to tithe. You know what our problem is? We set our standards too low. We think often too small. We believe in small things. We expect small rewards. And guess what? That's what you're going to receive, small rewards. We need to expect the God of heaven to open the storehouse and poured his blessing. Listen, God is not El Cheapo. He's El Shaddai. Would you say amen to that? He listened to people walking around. Well, you know, I don't have any money. You know the reason why you don't have any money? You know, God spoke to me this week. I'm getting older and I'm looking at my future, and I'm never going to give up preaching, but I'm looking at my future, and the Lord says, listen, don't worry about it. And the devil says, well, you haven't got this, you haven't got that. And I'm thinking, man, what am I going to do? Haven't sold a house? God says, I'll take care of that. You need to trust me. Do you agree with that statement? Trust me. I wrote something down here. It's really good. Mrs. White says in Testimonies to Pastors, unbelieving fear is swept away by believing faith. Page 226. What do you think of that? Is that good? Now listen to this. By faith, Hebrews 11, 4b, Abel was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. Listen, God said, oh, I love this man. Why? Because his offering came from his heart. Do you like that? His offering came from his heart. And you say, well, you know, I have to take care of myself. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 just for a moment. Would you please? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to read you something. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want you to look with me there, if you would please, at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. In verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Oh my. You say, well, I don't know how I'm going to get by. God says, listen, focus on me. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to give more. That's what you're going to do. Faith treats things hoped for as a reality. And listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. Out of extreme poverty welled up rich generosity. They gave as much as they were able, and me even beyond their ability. I remember a little woman in church. She said to me one day after preaching, Pastor Gail, she said, you know, I'm on a fixed income and I don't have much money. I'm not only tithing, I'm going to double this. And I'm going to give double tithe. And you know what I said to her? Are you sure you can do that? I asked her that. She said, Pastor, what did you say? Are you sure you can do that? Sure I can do that. And somehow, out of a clear blue, that woman received extra funds and she was more prosperous at the end of her life than ever before. You know what it is? The key is here. It's right here. Do you agree with that? It's right here. Okay, D, persisting when I don't feel like it. This is really a good one. Listen to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27 in the J.B. Phillips translation. It was by faith that Moses left Egypt and was not afraid of the king's anger. He held his purpose. I want you to catch this. Like a man who could see the invisible. He persisted even when he didn't feel like it. Have you ever had people say to you, I don't feel like it? Have you ever had your children say to you, I don't feel like it? Our problem is that there are times I'm going in so many different directions, I don't know what I'm doing. Have you ever felt that in your life? And persist at what? I read this in Reader's Digest. It's really good. Three sisters, age 92, 94, and 96, live together. One night, the 96-year-old draws a bath. She puts one foot in and pauses. Was I getting into the tub or out? She yells. The 94-year-old hollers back, I don't know, I'll come see. She starts up the stairs and stops. She shouts, was I going up or coming down? The 92-year-old, sitting at the kitchen table having tea, listening to her sister, she shakes her head and says, I sure hope I never get that forgetful, and knocks on wood for good measure, and then she yells, I'll come up and help both of you as soon as I see who's knocking at the door. Oh, my, oh, my, oh, my. Persist. I don't know which way I'm going. I'm going in so many different directions. I like the next one. It's really good. Thanking God before I receive it. That's really beautiful. And listen to Hebrews 11:30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for how many days? Now, they marched around for 7 days. Every day they marched for how many times around the wall? But on the seventh day, seven times. Why? Why? God was teaching his people a faith symbol. Seven is perfection, seven is trust. That's why the seventh day is so important. And when they marched around, they were only to do one thing. What was that? You remember? What were they to do? Blow the trumpet and shout. They were to shout. Now listen, I remember I had 40 young people one time years ago in a youth group, and I brought them into the church, and we talked about this, marching around Jericho. I had all these people in church, and there were a few elderly people way down front. One lady was along in years, as I'm getting. When I told the young people, shout, well, the whole church shook. She thought she was going to pieces. She like her eyes are big like this, and the young people are shouting. Can you imagine all these Israelites shouting, and the walls begin to shake and tremble and fall down? You know what it tells me? When God's children plead for him, and they shout the victory song, the walls come tumbling down. What walls are you facing? They all come tumbling down. Listen to Mark 11 and verse 24. And when you pray and ask for something, believe that you have received it, and you will be given what you ask for. Oh, that's interesting. Believe it, and you will have it. How many times do we ask petition prayers? Lord, if you would, but I know you may not. You're answering God's prayer for him, so why should he answer it? I know you would, but you may not. I know you could, you may not. Here I go, Lord. I'm going to live another day, day after day after day the same. No. God is building character in your life, patience in your life. He's building character so you're more like his son, Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. He's building character. And I read this, break out of your self-imposed prison. One of the common slogans among men and women who are serving life sentences in federal prison is, you got nothing coming. It's sad, hopeless. It robs the inmates of what little hope they have left. You've got no income. Your kids are embarrassed to say they are related to you. Your wife isn't coming in to see you. She'll probably divorce you. You've got nothing going in your life, and nothing's going to change for the rest of your life. You're in a death sentence. And sadly, listen to this. Many people on the outside are living behind self-imposed walls. It's not going to change. I prayed. It's not happening. And you know what you do? God doesn't have to erect any walls around you. You've already done that, right? Walls around you. You've imposed your own prison sentence. That's true. You've imposed your own prison sentence. Number six, and this is hard. Faith is trusting when I don't get it. Take your Bible and read through with me, Hebrews chapter 11. And I want you to catch verses 35 to 40. You have it there, I'm sure. But I want you to see this. Woman received the dead raised to life. This is a summary of the heroes of Hebrews 11. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. They said this, we would rather die for Jesus and be a martyr for Christ than to be delivered. I watched the story of Columbine again. You know all about that. With these two young men who killed and executed all these kids. And one young girl was asked one question, are you a Christian? She said yes, and she was shot in the head. I'd rather suffer and be with Jesus and tell the truth. I'm a born-again believer. Okay. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonment, verse 37. They were stoned. We haven't had that yet. Oh, I've gotten close to that. But they were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted, slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony. I want you to look at verse 40. It reputes the concept of the rapture. It reputes it. God having provided something better for us. Who's the us? We who are alive. That they should not be made perfect apart from us. They're not getting to heaven before you do. Is that good? They're not going to be made perfect before you. God believes in reunions. Family reunions. That's what he believes in. Family reunions. When I think of all the things that God has done, I am so excited that Christ is coming back. Ellen White makes a statement of faith. It is the hand that appropriates Christ's merits and remedies for sin. Desire of Ages 175. It is the means of laying hold of Christ's merits. Sixth Bible Commentary 1073. And last, taking God simply as his word, appropriating his righteousness. Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 363. I want to close with this because it's really good. Really good. You may have heard me mention this before, but some of you, like me, have slow memory. I want you to catch this. When Moses was put to sleep, what mountain was it on? What was the mountain Moses was led up to? Mount Nebo. I named a cat that we had once. I named a black cat Nebo. Somehow he didn't like me because he took off. We never came back. I scolded him for wetting on the couch. I never saw him after that. Moses is taken by the hand of God, and he says goodbye to Israel after pleading with the Lord to enter the promised land. And he walks up the side of Mount Nebo. And when he arrives at the top, he sees everything. God shows him the future of Israel going into the promised land. He sees Jesus coming as the Son of God, dying on Calvary's cross, being resurrected, ascending to heaven. Now, I want you to catch this. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 476. Here's Moses about to die. And my point is, unless you see yourself saved, you'll never be saved. Unless you see yourself walking streets of gold, you probably do not have enough faith in God to believe that what he's begun, he's going to finish. Listen to what Sister White says. He saw the shining gates open to receive him, that is Christ, and the host of heaven with songs of triumph welcoming back their commander. And it was there revealed to Moses that he himself would be the one who should attend the Savior and open to him the everlasting gates. Oh, glory, hallelujah. Moses saw himself as the one who would welcome Jesus home. You know what the Lord said to him? Oh, you're going to take a nap. It's going to be very brief. Just a short nap. And then you're going to be in a new Jerusalem, and you're going to welcome me home. You see the point? Moses is about to die, and the Lord says, I want you to give you some faith right now. I want you to know you will be there to welcome me home. You and I together. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, by the way, Moses, you'll be there too. Let me back up and tell you where you're going to be, see? Not just there, but on the Mount of Transfiguration. Oh, my. Two important people, Elijah and Moses. One translated without death. Some of you are going to do that. And some of us will fall asleep and be caught up to meet them in the clouds of the air. But I can tell you one thing. I've determined I'm going to be there. I don't care. If I die, I die, but I'm going to be there. Would you say amen to that? Let's stand and tell Jesus Christ, I am going to be there. I want to be part of that blood-bought throng that sings glory, hallelujah. I'm going to walk on the streets of gold, you know. Transparent cities, all of these wonderful things belong to you and me. Oh, my dear precious people, when you say glory, hallelujah, what a God we serve. You know, and God loves you. You know, that's the point. You have to get anchored in your heart. God loves you. And you need to see yourself as Moses saw himself walking streets of gold with Jesus. You know, you need to see that. As our sister plays something sweet, I'm going to pray for you here. And ask God to bless your life. Would you bow your heads with me? Our Heavenly Father, I think one of the biggest problems in our life, dear God, is that we don't see how you can ever save someone like ourselves. And so we began to look at trying to make ourselves more acceptable to you. And we realize more and more, dear God, that that does not work. We focus on all our challenges, all our problems, and we realize, dear Lord, that it's only through your grace that we will ever have the gift of eternal life. And once we experience this, dear Father, once we know that you gave your own Son for me, not someone else, but for me, dear God, oh, that rings a key in our life. And we respond to the tender pleadings of the Holy Spirit by saying, oh, Jesus, I want to serve you with my whole heart because I love you. I pray that you be with Sutherland. Be with this church family, dear God, and bless them. Thank you for loving us so much. May this be a great week for us, Lord. Some people are struggling, and I pray for them. If there's a health problem, I pray for that person today. If there's someone discouraged, depressed, I pray for them. And Father, in this short period of time we have left in this world, may we make the biggest impact in our life. May the rest be the best. We pray this in Jesus' name. And the whole church said, amen. God bless you for coming today.